Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard Church. Thankful that you chose to worship with us and gather with us this morning as we get ready to jump into the message for today. I do want to share a quick picture and a story that we have, something that's happening right now in El Salvador. So why don't you throw up that slide. This is our missions team that is currently down in El Salvador right now. We've got 11 people partnering with Convoy of Hope down in El Salvador, and I can't wait to hear about the stories that they have, the firsthand experiences that they're gathering in this trip down at Convoy. You can kind of see, you can't quite make all the faces out maybe, but we'll throw it on social media later today so you know how to pray, you know who you're praying for. And I'll also add, my wife is in there, so you can pray for me because my kids are getting a lot of Chick-fil-A while she's gone. No, we are thrilled to be launching a team down there. They're going to be there for a whole week. And you'll remember in May, the first message that I delivered as the lead pastor of this church, I started a series, Five Things That Will Never Change at the Vineyard, and that first week was mission. How we will continue to cultivate and develop a community that is cause-oriented and mission-driven because God is inviting us to partner with him to transform all things. And so I really love this picture. I really love what's happening in Latin America right now because it demonstrates that we're going to back up what we're saying with what we're doing. And so I'm thankful for the 11 that sacrificed time and finances and energy to go down and do this. And like I said, I just can't wait to hear what they have to say about their time with Convoy of Hope. If you've been around for a while, you know that we are big partners with Convoy of Hope, that we 100% believe in what they do. And they just have incredible, incredible ministries. Of course, they're known for the children's feeding program and the way that they go into the majority world and create opportunities for kids to not only hear about the love of Christ, but do it while they're being nourished, while they're being physically taken care of, so meeting a physical and a spiritual need. They're known for the women's empowerment program. They take mothers in the majority world and they help them start micro businesses so they can provide for their family in ways that they weren't able to do before. And of course, they even have an agricultural kind of program where they create sustainable farm systems so that it impacts an entire area and region as well. I love what they're doing. Can't wait to hear about these stories. And if you've ever given through our special offering to Convoy, the One Day to Feed the World, what I want to encourage you with right now is your giving last year is continuing to impact the world around you today. Convoy is boots on the ground in the Bahamas right now, working tirelessly to help as that island has been hit by the Hurricane Dorian. And I take great pride in the fact that we as a community sacrificially give every year to Convoy so that when disasters like this happen, we already have a team that's ready to respond. And Convoy is that partner for us. They do a great, great job. If you've never done the One Day to Feed the World campaign, we will be doing that again this fall in October, where essentially you work, out of all the days that you work throughout an entire year, you take one day and you dedicate whatever you earn on that day and you give it away to the poor through Convoy of Hope. And last year, we gave thousands of dollars to Convoy of Hope. This year, I'm hoping to surpass it. The competitive edge is in me. I want to continue to improve on that number, but so excited to hear their stories. And they'll be part of a Sunday morning series when we go through kind of the one-day offering. We'll invite this team up, and they'll share firsthand kind of what they've seen. Let's pray for this team. Let's pray for this message, and then we'll jump in to what God has for us this morning. God, thank you that your presence is here with us. And God, I pray for this team right now. I pray that your presence would be known to them in a real and tangible way. God, I ask and I pray that they would minister out of a place of knowing they are loved by you and full of your love first and foremost. And would that just spill out and over to the community and the individuals that they connect with? Give them a unique perspective and unique revelation about how you, God, care for the poor and help them bring that back to us as well. And now, Lord, we look forward to what you want to say this morning. Pray that you would use me to share your heart for our community and that you would speak through your scriptures as we know that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in week 3 of a 6-week series called Greater Than. And basically what we're doing in this series is we're taking a good hard look at some of the cultural values, some of the American values that are swirling all around our world and the ways that our culture is trying to sell you different things. And then we're digging into the scripture and we're saying, God, how does what our culture trying to sell us, how does it line up or not line up with scripture? And how can we primarily be people of the kingdom of God, not people of the world? You'll remember that in week one, I used Romans 12:2 as kind of the anchor of this series. And so I want to read that again for you this morning as I jump into the text that we have for today. It says this, Romans 2:12, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't be transformed by this world, the scripture says, by its way of thinking, but instead be transformed by God. The first week I opened up with how community is greater than individuality, and we pushed small groups and finding a place to belong. You'll remember that I said, really the best version of you shows up when you're in community. The best version of you shows up when you're in community. Bristow continued the series last week when he talked about how joy is greater than happiness. Happiness is largely external, right? And circumstances impact how happy you can be, but joy is internal and eternal, that when God deposits his joy deep within your heart, that even life's circumstances can't steal that from you. This week, we're gonna pivot into a new title and we're gonna take a look at how faithfulness is greater than freedom. Faithfulness is greater than freedom. And again, these words aren't always diametrically opposed to one another. Happiness is a good thing, but God calls us to experience joy, right? Freedom is a good thing. But I think as you dig into scriptures, you see that even faithfulness is a higher priority in the gospel than even freedom. And I'll explain that as we move on. As I was preparing for this message, I ran across an image that was quite inspirational to me. I thought I'd share it with you all. Take a look at this little slide. Did someone order some freedom? It's okay to laugh, I'm being sarcastic. This is George Washington on an eagle with a rocket launcher holding an American flag. Like a PBR is the only thing that we're missing in this whole slide, right? This is America. Let freedom ring. Am I right? This is part of who we are. This is part of our culture. We celebrate the freedoms that we have in our country. And of course, freedom is good. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to dream big, be whoever you want to be. These are things that we can appreciate about this part of our culture. In fact, right now in Hong Kong, there's protests happening all over the place. Are you aware of some of the current events that are happening in Hong Kong? Right now, the protesters are hitting the streets in opposition of what some of the government is doing. And one of their primary symbols in their voice and declaring that they want freedom is they're waving the American flag in their protests. Not because they're trying to become an American territory or anything like that, but because the American flag for them symbolizes the freedom that they want to fight for in their area. Isn't it interesting that there's something about our culture, there's something about, you know, the land of the free and the home of the brave that has had a global impact. But as good as freedom can be, it can also have its illusions. It can be an overplayed strength. Freedom can actually fail you if you play into it too much. And I know that probably sounds almost sacrilegious for some of you in an American church on a Sunday morning, but it's true. Like most things, if you step too far into it, it can have some unintended results and it can have some unintended fruit that's tied to that specific thing. For instance, there's a phrase in our culture, you may have heard it growing up. I definitely heard it. It was like one of my family's mantras growing up, and it was the phrase, you can be whoever you want to be. You can be whoever you want to be. In fact, my parents would use it to correct my manners at the table. They would say, Jeff, you need to correct your manners. Don't you know you can be whoever you want to be? You could be the president someday eating like this in the White House. And I would think to myself, you know what? I could be the president of the United States. I was an ornery little kid. I believed everything like that, right? But there's no way that was going to happen. There's just no way that I was designed and cut out to be the president of the United States. And you just believe those things growing up, and then it's life. You crashing into life, you realize, you know what? I actually have some boundaries. I actually have some limitations into who I'm created to be. I found this out very quickly my freshman year of college when I walked on the football team. And I thought to myself, you know, if I could just be 6'3 and 215 pounds, I would be a lot better at football. But I wasn't growing anymore. I was just going to be 5'11, 170. That was the lot that I drew. It didn't matter how many protein shakes I took or how much time I spent in the weight room. I just couldn't be whoever I wanted to be. Some of you are hearing this for the first time this morning and you're getting a little depressed. I'm sorry for that. But I'm not actually. This is truth. You can't be whoever you want to be. And actually, when you read the Gospels, you realize pretty quickly that actually you being faithful to the plan that God has for your life is more important than you being free to choose whatever you want. That you being faithful to the message that he's planted in your heart and planted in your life and the purpose that he has for you, the way that he's crafted you with your gifts and your strengths and even your shortcomings, you realize it's actually better for me to be faithful to who you've called me to be than for me to try on everyone else's shoes and try to be whatever I want to be. Another thing that we see in our community, in our culture for that matter, when we overemphasize this value of freedom is actually a lack of commitment. This is where FOMO comes in, the fear of missing out, right? This is like a 5 or 10-year-old phrase. If you haven't heard it yet, I'm about to enlighten you. The fear of missing out is when you're free to make so many choices. You have so many things that you can be eating at the buffet table that you don't know what to actually pick. And so you don't commit to anything. Because what if there's something better around the corner? What if something blows my mind when I go around the corner and I've already committed to this, now I want to choose this. And so we don't commit to anything because we're free to make however many choices that we want. This is how it's starting to play out in our culture. And so we step into something and as long as it meets our standards, we're good with it. But as soon as something doesn't meet our standards, we're free to choose. We're free to go to somewhere else. Somewhere sexier, someone with brighter lights and more lasers and more fog shows. We're free to choose. We don't have to commit to anything because there's so many choices that we're free to commit ourselves to. Marketing gurus are even picking up on this, right? Cell phone plans now, no contracts, no commitments, and that's how they're drawing people in. You don't have to commit to a year-long contract. You can just go month to month. Gym memberships, like count on you committing to them and not following through. Right, you buy a gym membership. If everyone who bought a gym membership went at the same time, it would be hectic, right? They're counting on the fact that you will purchase a membership and not go. Diets? Let's talk about diets. We commit to diets all the time, but we're free to eat whatever we please. First service, somebody shouted out 2 weeks as how quick they can change their diet. I doubled down. I said, 1 day. I tried a diet a couple weeks ago, someone passed me some Skittles and I thought, I need my fruit, so I'm gonna go ahead and indulge myself. I'm free to do what I please. We have a little bit of a lack of faithfulness because we're opting in to all the free choices that we have. And we can be whoever we wanna be and we can do whatever we wanna do. And sometimes the unintended fruit of that is a lack of commitment or a lack of faithfulness with the things that truly matter in the kingdom of God. I would argue this morning that freedom is greater than faithfulness according to the American culture. But as you dig into scripture, as you dig into the word of God, you realize pretty quickly that it's the other way around, that faithfulness is greater than freedom. Turns out, giving your word and keeping your word is something that God really cares about. That having integrity behind what you say, having integrity behind what you say and what you do actually matters to Jesus. That of course you're free to live this way or you're free to live that way. You're free to make those decisions and choices, but God's inviting you to actually have integrity behind your word and your deed. Jesus said crazy things, like in Matthew 5, 37, when he said, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's all. No qualifiers needed. No shortcuts needed. No roundabout ways to get, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you commit to it, stay faithful to it. Let your life back up your word. Be faithful to the words that you commit to. If you commit, commit. If you commit in accordance to scripture to give, then give. If you commit to a relationship, stay faithful to that relationship. If you commit to a small group, stay present with the community that you opted into. So many of us are lured away though with the freedom of choice. With the promise that somehow committing to something, right? Like we have it backwards. We think that if we commit to something, that somehow all of our freedoms are going to be crashing in out. We're going to be living an incredibly narrow life. But commitment to something can actually free you. See, what I've learned is if you choose the freedom that you want, you will get the freedom that you choose. A freedom designed by humans, for humans, upheld by humans. But if you stay faithful to God's word, if you stay faithful to his way, he will give you his freedom, a deeper kind of freedom, and a freedom that's even upheld by him, not by you. That's a much, much more fulfilling experience. One of the greatest Old Testament stories of faithfulness, the kind of faithfulness that will truly change your life, is found in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, it's if you've never read it, it's the eighth book of the Bible, follows Judges. So it's early on in the Old Testament. And I know this is going to really blow your mind. This is the deep theological thought for today. But the book of Ruth is about Ruth, okay? Pretty crazy. Those are my theological musings of the last week. If you've never read Ruth, it's a fascinating story, but I do want to give you a little bit of context before we jump into the actual text for today, because I think it's important for you to know what we're actually looking at. When we land on the text for today, I want you to know the context of what you're looking at. Ruth happened at the exact same time as the book of Judges. Judges is the seventh book of the Bible. Ruth is the eighth. They go right in line with each other. And Ruth is alive during the time of the Judges. And if you want to summarize this entire time, you can do it with one verse, Judges 21, 25. This is what it says. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their eyes. Basically, the time of the Judges, the time of Ruth, it says there was no king. No one was living up to a moral compass. No one was living up to the scriptural compass. They were just doing whatever they pleased, whatever they wanted, whatever made them happy, whatever allowed them to survive and thrive. Does this time sound familiar to anyone in this room? That maybe the time of the Judges, the time of Ruth, doesn't it feel eerily similar to the time of the 21st century American church? That there is no king. We can do whatever we please. We can do whatever we want. We don't need to pay attention to the way that the historical church has interpreted scripture for thousands of years. We can do what we please. There is no absolute truth. We can just, whatever makes us happy and however we fit in society, we can be that person. We can do whatever we want to do. Bristow even mentioned it last week in Joy is Greater Than Happiness, right? He talked about how people are opting in. They're choosing major life decisions right now just based on what makes them happy in the moment. And when it no longer makes them happy, they'll just pivot their decision. This is our context. This is the context of this scripture, but it's actually the context of today. There is no king and people do whatever they please. And because of that, Ruth's story can really hit home for us this morning. Her faithfulness in the midst of this kind of reality is incredibly applicable to our lives. In her story, it's really interesting when you start to dig into it. I want to summarize the early part of chapter 1 before we land on the text. You got to remember the context is people doing whatever they please and doing whatever they want. And then you're introduced to this woman named Naomi. And Naomi, she lived in Israel for a time, but she decided to move away with her husband to a land called Moab. She moved away from her people and away from her area where they worshiped God. And they moved to a new place in Moab, and her sons got married to two women that they found in Moab. Those two women were named Orpah and Ruth. But unfortunately, in the seasons and in the times of this story, a great famine hit the land and everybody started to struggle in incredible ways. Naomi's husband eventually died and her two sons also eventually died. So now you have Naomi. She's got nothing to her name. She's got no land to live off of. She's in a foreign land. And also her two sons, who normally would help take care of her if her husband died, have also passed away. So now she just has these two daughter-in-laws at her side, Orpah and Ruth. She realizes pretty quickly that life is not going very well for her. And so Naomi gathers her daughters together and says, look, you need to leave. You need to go your own way. You're free to go make your own life. You don't have to stay committed to me. You don't have to stay committed to our family, because I know that if you do, it's not gonna go very well for you. You're free to go. And it starts kind of this back and forth dialogue between Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, where at first, both daughters commit to staying with Naomi. They say, no, we're not going to leave. We're gonna stay with you. But Naomi pushes again. She says, no, really, you should go. This, go make a life of it on your own, because this isn't working. Eventually, Orpah goes her own way and Ruth commits to staying. In Ruth 1:14, you see kind of how this relationship is playing out, with the culmination of it in verse 16, one of probably the most memorized verses in the book of Ruth is Ruth 1:16. I want to read 14, 15, and 16 for you. This is kind of how that dialogue and how that relationship goes. And again, they wept together. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and back to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Verse 16, again, one of the most memorized verses in the book of Ruth, one of the most beautiful verses when it comes to faithfulness and commitment in the Old Testament. Orpah chooses freedom and she left. Ruth chose faithfulness and she stayed. You track their lives very much longer. And I don't think it's a coincidence that you never hear from Orpah again, and Ruth ended up in the genealogy of Jesus. See, it's not freedom that keeps you on track with God's mission for your life. It's not freedom to choose to do whatever you want and be whoever you want to be and do whatever you want to do that keeps you on track with God's mission and purpose for your life. It's the faithfulness that you have in your heart that you've cultivated and developed over a relationship with him that's going to keep you on track to fulfill your destiny. It's faithfulness that's going to keep you in step with God. Faithfulness is greater than freedom. And here's the interesting thing about faithfulness, especially when you look at this text. When you look at commitment and follow through as seen in the story of Ruth, you learn from these sisters, and I think it applies to us directly this morning, that action displays faithfulness, not intent. Action displays faithfulness, not intent. It's your action that ultimately displays your faithfulness, not simply your intent to do something. Action will display your commitment, not just a vocal agreement. Because both of these sisters agreed to stay initially. Both of them had the intent to stay initially. But one action actually followed the commitment and the other one didn't. Orpah, remember, she initially said, no, I'll stay with you, Naomi. I'll be with you. Both of the sisters did, but ultimately in the end, she left. She was missing the integrity between her words and her life. But Ruth's words and her life lined up together. There was integrity between the two. Based on this story, when you think about this message, when you wrestle with the idea that action will display your faithfulness, action will display your commitment, I think the most natural question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what are you faithful to? What are you being faithful to today? As you look and as you wrestle with and as you reflect on your own life over the last few months or maybe the last few years, what is it that you've been faithful to? I moved here 2 years ago and I was shocked at how faithful many of you have been for years in this church. Showing up faithfully before even the pastors come on Sunday to set things up. Those communion tables, by the way, they don't just magically appear and pastors aren't doing it. There's an entire team that comes in faithfully and serves the church to set those up for us. There are folks that come in faithfully and pray over the services. There are folks that have faithfully served as small group leaders, as part of the worship team, people who have faithfully given over the years to make this whole church stay together and work. I've been amazed at the history of faithfulness here. But I think that we get there because we self-reflect and we get to the point of faithful longevity because we're willing to ask ourselves hard questions. So we're gonna ask a couple this morning with a smile. My wife tells me I have to smile when I ask hard questions. It softens the blow. I'm kidding. It's not gonna be that hard. But I think that we have to ask, really, truly, God, help me see, what is my life about? What am I being faithful to? And it's easy to find out because you can simply look at your actions. Where does your life's activity land? Sometimes I think that we get into this esoteric train of thought and this like purely theoretical, theological line of thought when we talk about how to follow Jesus, but really it's quite practical. Really it's quite concrete. Where is your life's activity? Does it line up with what God's inviting you to do? Does your action follow your commitments? Again, if Ruth showed us that action and commitments, they need to line up, one of the questions that we could ask this morning is, how's your marriage doing? How's your marriage? How are your relationships going? If you're not married, are you always the friend that's waiting on the call, or do you sometimes initiate as well? Is there mutuality behind that relationship? If you're married, is there action behind your intent? Are you following through with the things that you've committed to with your spouse? I learned really quickly in my marriage that intention's only going to take me so far, about as long as that honeymoon stage lasts. But pretty soon, if I don't back up my intentions with action, then my wife is gonna come kind of knocking on my door and saying, hey, what gives? I'll never forget about a year and a half into our marriage, my wife looked at me and she said, Jeff, there's always gonna be someone to pastor. You need to come home. You know what? Like, I've given you my word that I'll be the home. I'll give you my word that I'd help with the kids. And I've chosen work over that 3 or 4 times in a row now. It's time that my intention to you, my commitment to you is matched with my action. I mean, many of us have intended to pray for our spouse or intended to pray for our boyfriend or girlfriend or our fiance or our best friends, but is action following the intention there? Or are we just vocalizing it but not living it out? What about your relationship with God? How about the faithfulness in terms of your relationship with God? Are you choosing to stay faithful there? Are you choosing to stay faithful to God's ways and God's word? Or are you choosing to be faithful to the pleasures of your soul? These are big questions. These are big questions. And I think that if we wanna stay living a life of integrity, living a life of faithfulness, it's important for us to slow down. If we can't do this on a Sunday morning, when can we do it? We need to be able to ask ourselves some of these questions. Marriage. There are marriages in our church right now that I know they're just grinding. Right? What would it look like if you said, man, I want my action to line up with my words. I want to take the first step in living that life of faithfulness in this relationship. In addition to your marriage, I want to talk about a few other things, a few other invitations really that I would have you consider, have you prayerfully consider this morning as we're talking about these things. First is small groups. And we've been making this push for small groups in a while, but we all have this desire. We all have this intent in our heart to find a place to belong, to know, be known and to know others. But what would it look like in your life if you said, you know what, I've been saying this for months. Now I'm actually gonna put some skin in the game and I'm gonna sign up and I'm gonna be faithful to going. As pastors, we've learned this like FOMO reality, this like lack of commitment reality that's kind of around, buzzing around our culture. And we've just known if it's a phrase, this is your last chance to sign up, all of a sudden like registration skyrocket, right? So let me challenge you to try to sign up before we get to that phrase. To commit to having your life's action follow your intent. You've intended to be in a group. You've intended to be in community. Now on your phones or after the service out at the iPads, you can sign up. We have 13 dynamic small groups that you can sign up for. One's for marriages, one's for young adults, for missions, for studying the word of God together, for studying apologetics. There's all kinds of different groups that you can sign up for, and you can begin to belong and match up your intention with your action. Faithful commitment in small groups excites me because I know that it will impact your relationships in this church. Second would be giving. Giving is an interesting one because statistically speaking, we as Christians, right? And when I say Christians, I'm not like pointing at you, I'm pointing at y'all around the world, okay? Christians tend to, they typically intend to give really, really well, but actually fail to do so. I don't know if you're aware of this, but out of all of the Christians polled, I'm talking nationwide, all of the USA, out of the Christians polled who have said, I've committed to giving the biblical standard, which is a 10%, it's called a tithe, out of the folks who've actually committed, not talking about the people who've never committed to giving, I'm talking specifically about the people who've committed to give, only 1/3 of them actually give. Isn't that wild? And building campaigns are even lower. Like if you want to shrink a church, just do a building campaign. Those are only about 10 or 15% of those are actually followed through on. And these are Christians who are like trying to live a life of integrity, trying to live a life where action and vocalization line up together. But this is a hard one for us to follow through on. And I find myself in my office often dreaming about what would happen if we all committed and action-oriented gave to the way that we committed. Can you imagine what would happen like in El Salvador if we gave like we could? Have you ever dreamed about what could happen in our region? What could happen in our city? How many churches we could potentially plant if we committed to giving and we followed through with that kind of giving? Have you ever imagined how many marriages, how many families, how many foster parents and kids we could share the love of Christ with in real and tangible ways if we followed through with the commitments that we've offered? Wouldn't that be an amazing community to be a part of? We would truly, truly impact the world. I am convinced even that if Fort Collins alone, Christian, non-Christian alike, if Fort Collins alone decided to adopt a country that's living in extreme poverty, that just the wealth in Fort Collins alone could completely change the trajectory of that country. That if we just band together and we said, you know what, this country, we want to see a different future for this country. We want to feed the hungry. We want to give drinks to the thirsty. We want to clothe the naked in this country. I bet that if just Fort Collins adopted that, we could change the world. Faithful generosity excites me because I know that it will impact the world around us. Small groups for some. I think there's an invitation for others to faithfully give. Finally, I want to talk about scripture and us spending consistent and faithful time in scripture. Again, I think I'm speaking from personal stories here that oftentimes this is an area where Christians intend to do a really good job, but sometimes we just miss the mark. We just miss the mark. We struggle from time to time to stay consistently in the Word of God. I would encourage you that if you're not finding yourself in the Word of God on a daily basis, this is our daily way to interact with God, then try to find a plan that will help you stay disciplined. It is maybe the single most important thing that I've seen in people's lives that helped them transform over the long haul is trying to daily stay in God's presence through his word. But truthfully, honestly, if we're playing and unmasking ourselves a little bit this morning, this is an area where many of us struggle. We aim to do it, but we fall short. We aim to do it maybe in the morning, but we sleep through the alarm, or we aim to do it at night, but we fall asleep. I've been there. I just realized I'd rather fall asleep reading scripture than reading Facebook memes. Right? Wouldn't you rather fall asleep in the word of God than on social media? This is a real thing that I've been struggling with. It's a real invitation, though, from God to allow your heart to be transformed by his word in his presence on a consistent basis. And I know for many of us, we aim to do it, we intend to do it, and when we don't, we can like condemn ourselves. And that shaming voice can start. And man, when that starts, it's like a snowball effect. Next thing you know, you're just opting out because you don't want to fail. But God is the master at that delete button. He really is. And I think for many of us this morning, you just need to internally hit that delete button and say, God, I messed up. I want to recommit to it again. That's not the type of person I want to be. I want to be this type of person. And just draw a line in the sand and say, God, I want to faithfully commit myself to this discipline, to the discipline of opening up the Bible and spending time with you, learning about you, and allowing you to transform me from the inside out. Over the course of this last year, Natalie and I have had to redesign our quiet time with God so many different times. And that would be my encouragement to you. If you keep trying the same thing over and over again, it's not working, just try something new. Like I bought a new Bible that's a new translation and it's helping me because it's fresh now. It feels like sometimes some stories I'm reading like for the first time because it's reading a little bit of a different way. Another thing that we had to do was we had to inch our time up earlier and earlier and earlier. And man, it's been hard because we started at 7. It was awesome. Cup of coffee, auto timer, we're good to go. But I swear when we started getting up at 7, our kids started waking up at 7. And so we bumped it to 6:30. They started waking up at 6:30. We had to bump it up 2 more times. It's 5:30 right now. And we've just realized it's the only way we can do it. In fact, we have to find out where the crinks and the cracks are in our floor because I swear they can smell us when we walk past their room. And they just wake up and they follow us. We got a little thing going though right now. So I'm just holding my breath though to see how long. I'm not doing 5. I'll start doing nighttime again. But this is a real thing. You just have to pivot and try again because the desire to be faithful has to be greater than the desire to be free at all times. Whether it's your marriage, small groups, giving, or even spending time with God, I believe these are areas of your life where the Lord might be inviting you to consider faithfulness over freedom. As I close this morning, I want to revisit some of the scripture that I started with this morning from Judges 21, 25. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. All the people did whatever they seemed right in their own eyes. Right now, all across our world, definitely in our nation, in our culture, people are telling you that you can do whatever you want. Whatever you please, whatever you feel like, whatever makes you happy, whatever you want truth to be, you can do that. You can be that. You can act that way because you have the freedom to determine your own existence. And in large part, this is true. In large part, you have the freedom to make these choices. You're free to spend the money that you make the way you want to make it. You're free to populate your calendar however the way you want. You're free to start relationships and leave them however you want. You're free to try to be whoever you want to be. But I think Jesus is inviting you into something deeper. I think Jesus might be inviting you this morning into a life of faithfulness, even over a life of freedom. I want to encourage you to not be like the people in the days of Ruth, doing whatever they please, but instead to be like Ruth. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. Your life is my life. We're in this together and we will live and commit to living a life of faithfulness. Let's pray.